Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
This morning I'm turning to the 23rd Psalm, that Psalm which was read in your hearing earlier in our service. It has been said that there are two distinct reactions to sermons on the 23rd Psalm. The first is, "Oh good, this is one of my favorite portions of God's Word. I'm delighted that we're going to have a message on this particular Psalm." The other reaction is, "Oh no, not again, not another one. Isn't there somewhere else in the Bible that we can speak about not another message on the 23rd Psalm?" I'm not sure which category you're in. I'm not sure as I look at you this morning whether your heart's rejoicing that we're coming to the Psalm or whether there's that disheartenment of thinking, "Oh no. Surely everything that's been said about the Psalm has been said. What in the world could that bald-headed little fat guy up the front say to us this morning that can be any different?" Well, you know, sadly, while we may be familiar with this Psalm, that in itself may lead us to forget the content of the Psalm and therefore accept and apply the counsel that it gives to us and the comfort that it would bring to us. My plan, therefore, is this. This morning, I'm simply going to give to you an outline of this particular Psalm, and then, Lord willing, in the coming weeks together, to walk through it with you as we seek to hear what God would say to us individually and as a congregation. This morning, to look at the content, to look at the context, and to look at something of the confession that comes out of this particular Psalm. The first thing, therefore, and you may have been given an outline when you came in, a wee bit of paper there that will give you some idea where we're going this morning. My first major point is this, to consider that the content of the Psalms are reflective. That this book which we call the Psalms, that which forms the Hebrew hymn book, and which has been used for about the last 1800 years by Christians of all kinds in their place of worship, be it private or public, this book is unique. It is unique as a hymn book because, you see, it is the only book of hymns that we have which is divinely inspired. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes his letter to the Ephesian church, that he reveals that one of the marks of a Spirit-filled church was their employment of the Psalms in their worship. Because there he shows that one of the fruits, one of the evidences, one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is we sing Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, while this particular book in our Bible, this book of hymns, contains songs of praise, you also find here songs that are more prayers being offered. You find songs of lament. You find songs of confession. And like this 23rd Psalm, you find a song or a hymn which comes out of one experience of God and of God's dealing with us in our lives. Now, while several men contributed to this book, which we call the Psalms, its principal composer was, of course, David. David, that sweet psalmist, that sweet singer of Israel, as he's described in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. So as you come to the psalm, you will see, probably you have it in your text there, it's described as a psalm of David. It's attributed to David, but not David the teenager playing his harp or practicing with his sling. But this is a psalm that comes from David, the mature man. David, the man who has tested the realities of life, who has known something of the demands of this life, something of the disappointments of this life, something of its difficulties, something of its dangers. Here is David, a man who has experienced trials, troubles, and tribulations in life. David, a father whose children have rebelled. David, a husband whose home was just purely dysfunctional. David, a king whose throne was threatened. And yet David, the man after the heart of God. And so it is in this particular book you find all sorts of events being recorded and all forms of emotions being expressed. The content, therefore, of this book, when you come to it, when you read it, when you study it, you find it is impressive and you find it is reflective. What do I mean by that? Well, this one book is actually a compilation of five books which all conclude with a doxology. If you have that slip of paper in front of you, I've listed the five books that comprise this one book of the Psalms. Psalm 1 through 41 contains that first book of Psalms. And if you turn over in your Bible, and you'll be using your Bible a wee bit now, if you come over to Psalm 41 and you note verse 13, this verse which concludes this first book, you'll see here this doxology. Psalm 41 verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." The second book of the Psalms takes you from Psalm 42 through to Psalm 72. And if you turn over to Psalm 72 and notice what it says in verses 18 and 19. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. What I'm suggesting, what I'm putting to you, is that at the end, at the conclusion of each book, there is a doxology. So here, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The third book of Psalms you get from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. So come over with me to Psalm 89. How does it conclude? Psalm 89 and verse 52. Here again is our doxology. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." The fourth book then takes us from the 90th Psalm to 106. And again, I'm turning over to the end of Psalm 106, because again, you find that this fourth book concludes with a word of doxology. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is verse 48. of Psalm 106. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the fifth, the final book, takes us from Psalm 107 right to the end of the Psalter, Psalm 150. And Psalm 150 is basically by itself a psalm of doxology. It is a psalm of praise to God. And it concludes with the sixth verse, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So you have these five books comprising the one book, and each of those five books concludes with a doxology. Furthermore, each of these five books that make up the book of Psalms appear to reflect in their content the first five books of the Old Testament. The first five books of our Bible, the five books of Moses. Book 1, Psalm 1 to 41, would seem to reflect the message of the book of Genesis. Genesis, of course, has to do with creation, God's counsel to us. And so, if you turn with me to Psalm 8, which is one of the Psalms in the first book, Psalm 8 and verses 3 through 9. What does the psalmist say? When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And so the psalm goes on to speak about God's work of creation, so that it runs into and it flows into the ninth psalm, which describes God's work again, and right through to the 19th psalm, where it says, all creation is made by God for the glory and honor of God. So the first book in the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, reflect the book of Genesis. When you come then to book 2, Psalm 42 to 72, you find that these Psalms reflect the book of Exodus. What is Exodus about? But God's great redemption of his people from captivity in Egypt. So what do we find here? Well, I'm turning to the 44th Psalm, one of the Psalms within this context, within this category of the second book. Psalm 44, verses 1 to 3. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their day, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hands, but then you planted, you afflicted your people and cast them out. And they did not gain the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. And once again, you could go on to the 23rd verse through to the 26th verse, and you find again in this section a reflection of the book of Exodus. And so it is, I'm not going to take time with you, but so it is when you go into the third book, it reflects the ministry of the book of Leviticus. When you go to the fourth book, you see being reflected the content of the book of Numbers. When you come to the fifth book in the Psalms, there it reflects the book of Deuteronomy. What was Deuteronomy about? It's about the word of the Lord. So what do you find in the fifth book of the Psalms? You find that glorious 119th Psalm that draws our attention to the word of God. So that when you consider the content of the Psalms as a whole, you see that they reflect the books of Moses. And this idea, this thought finds support from the aspect that the very first psalm, Psalm 1, is regarded by many as being the introduction to the whole of the Psalter. That Psalm 1 is the introduction to all the Psalms themselves. And it's fascinating to read the first Psalm. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." What's the law of the Lord? It is a reference to the five books of Moses. It's pointing us back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that the book of Psalms is the fruit of one's meditation upon and delight in these opening books of the Bible, that they are a source of great blessedness and a source of great happiness, a source of great comfort and of counsel. So I put to you this morning that the content of this particular book in our Bible, the Psalms, is reflective. They reflect what God has declared and disclosed previously through his prophet Moses. But then the second thing I want to put to you primarily this morning is this, that the context of this psalm, the 23rd, is redemptive. In other words, for a full understanding of Psalm 23, you have to give thought to its setting. What comes before it? What follows on from it? Well, here is a triumphant triplet. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. In Psalm 22, we have the psalm of the suffering Savior, the one we have been thinking about at the communion table. For how does Psalm 22 begin? Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that our Lord took up and expressed at Calvary, those words that are recorded again for us by Matthew in his gospel in Matthew chapter 27. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the suffering Savior. Psalm 23, then, is the psalm of the sustaining shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so the 24th psalm, the psalm which follows, is the psalm of the supreme sovereign. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. It is a psalm about the Lord of glory, the King of glory. So here we have the suffering Savior. Here we have the sustaining shepherd. Here we have the supreme sovereign. Or you can put it this way, you can describe the triplet this way. In Psalm 22, the symbol is the cross of the Savior. In Psalm 23, the symbol is the crook of the shepherd. And in Psalm 24, the symbol is the crown of the sovereign. And the significance of that is this, that each symbol here is related to redemption. For if a man or a woman or a boy and girl are ever to be saved from sin's penalty and sin's power, if they're ever to be set free from a guilty conscience, if they're ever to be washed from all the uncleanness of their sin, they need someone who will pardon them. The Savior of Psalm 22. They will need a pastor to guide them. The Shepherd of Psalm 23. And they will need someone to protect them. The Sovereign of Psalm 24. You see, the point, my friends, is this. You have no right to claim the promises of the Shepherd of Psalm 23 and the protection of the Sovereign of Psalm 24 unless you have been to the Savior for pardon, the Savior displayed and revealed in Psalm 22. You see, many people want the riches and the comfort and the guidance and the assurance of Psalm 23 without the redemption of Psalm 22 and the rule of Psalm 24. But it can't be done. And the answer why it cannot be done is Psalm 22. We need a Savior. That's where it all starts. That's where it all flows from. That's where it all comes from. We must come to the cross, even as we were singing about this morning. Not only does the psalmist bring out this vital point, but so does the prophet. Again, our reflections this morning, Isaiah 53. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone each one our own way. In other words, the prophet is saying, we think we know better than God. We think that we can live a happier life, a fuller life, a greater life, a grander life without God. But I wonder whether you've ever stopped to think about your attitude to God. Have you ever stopped to think about what you think about your relationship with God? For you see, until we are ready to see and own the truth about ourselves, and until we feel the awful reality of our own personal sin and waywardness and wickedness, until we begin to sense that we have fallen short of God's standard, that we have not loved Him with all of our hearts all the days of our life, until we sense something of our own sinfulness, we will never seek the Savior, and we will never follow the Shepherd, and we will never submit to the Sovereign. But the good news surely is this, that Christ Jesus, the good and the great Shepherd, He came into this world. He came into this world in order to save sinners such as we are. The good news is that God commends His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And the good news is that God would save us from that sin which would damn us forever. But He will only save us His way. And that is through a cross-bearing Savior, Psalm 22, and a crook-carrying Shepherd, Psalm 23, and a crown-wearing Sovereign, Psalm 24. And these three offices come and combine and find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd who gave His life for His sheep and declared, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The content of the book of Psalms is reflective, but the context of this particular psalm is redemptive. And so thirdly, I put to you this morning that the confession of this psalm is responsive. And here we go into Psalm 23 in the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. If you keep on coming here over the coming weeks as I expound this psalm, and as you begin to get to know me a wee bit, you'll find that I enjoy music. Almost all sorts of music. And that's not unusual. My father played a number of instruments. My mother was a church organist nearly all her life. And we're Irish. And you know, someone once said that God made Ireland to give the world a song. I was brought up in a home where there was always music and we were always, always singing. And the musicians that will play here will learn that I know some strange hymns and some stranger tunes. So get ready for a bumpy ride. That's it. But I say all that because I'm going to quote a song, certainly not a hymn, but I want to quote some words that I think relate to what we're considering this morning. The lyrics are by Ira Gershwin. There's a someone, a somebody I'm longing to see. I hope that he turns out to be someone who'll watch over me. I'm a little lamb who's lost in the wood. I know I could always be good to one who'll watch over me. Although he may not be the man some girls think of as handsome, to my heart, he carries the key. Won't you tell him, please, to put on some speed, follow my lead, because, oh, how I need someone to watch over me. The request, the response of the songwriter mirrors the request and the response that you find David making here in this psalm. For the psalmist, the reality was that the Lord Himself, the great I Am, was indeed the one, the very one, who was watching over him. Here he speaks. Here's his confession. The Lord, the great I Am, he is my shepherd. And thus, here is something experiential. God the Lord had been guarding and guiding and giving to David all his life. That the Lord was impacting David's life in such a way that the best way, the only way David could describe it was from the experience he knew when he was a shepherd. Therefore, this confession was not adopted from some book that David had read or adopted from someone else that he had heard, but it arose from his own conscious experience of God. That throughout his life, yea, to the very time of writing, God the Lord had been ordering his life, had been directing his life, had been supporting his life, had been preserving his life. David was conscious that God had been involved in his life right to this very point. And so here we are this morning, the Sunday morning, July 16, 2017, And I dare to ask you, are you aware of the divine shepherd's providential care over your life? Are you aware that He has brought you to this place for such a time as this? That life is not a meaningless existence without point or without purpose. But there's reason, there's a goal, there's an enjoyment to be had. Well, let me try and turn that around by asking you this. Can you trace God's ordering in your life? Have you known His grace sufficient for your sin? Have you known His strength being sufficient for your weakness? Have you known His comfort being sufficient for your grief? Have you come to that point in your spiritual journey where you recognize and you realize that being God, His ways with us at times are mysterious? We don't understand them. We don't understand why He's dealing with me the way He is. And yet our comfort surely is this, that though God's ways with us are at times mysterious, they are always moral. That God is never unrighteous with us. He's never unjust towards us. In other words, what I'm simply asking you this morning is this. Can you join with David and say honestly and personally, the Lord is my shepherd? That this is the testimony, the confession of your experience. That it's not some theory you've heard. It's not some theology you've been taught. It's not even some words you've learned and memorized. It's a truth, and a truth borne out by your own life's experience. A consciousness that someone has been watching over you. You've seen the shadow of His presence at various times in your life. Events have occurred that you could not understand. Sadness unforeseen. Promotions that you weren't prepared for. Trials have come. Troubles have come. Triumphs have come. Treasures have come. You cannot escape the thought that some invisible hand has determined life's experiences and has planned the twists and turns of your earthly pathway. We are here in His presence this morning. You are here in His presence this morning. Why has He brought us here? That we may come face to face before Him in the Scriptures to learn that this God is exceptional. That this God is exceptional. For while the gods of other religions demand to be served, our Lord, who is the shepherd, delights in serving those who call upon Him. That if we call upon Him, He will answer us. That He says to us this morning, seek me, call upon me while I am near. Call upon Him. That this God, He's the kind of God who works for those who wait on Him. so that when our joy is lost, He restores our soul. When our future is uncertain, He guides our steps. When death comes, we find that He is riding on the wings of that storm. When foes arise, He assures and secures us. And when we think we've made such a mess of life and we've blown it, that He pursues us to do us good. And when forever arrives, we are found in His house. This shepherd is unique. He is exceptional. He is to be owned and known and trusted and loved and followed and depended upon and enjoyed forever and forever. David looked at his life. He tried to come to some conclusion as to all the ins and outs, the twists and turns. And he comes to this point and he picks up his pen. And all he can say, the best he can do, the summary of his life to this point is simply, "The Lord is my shepherd." I wonder if you can write that. I wonder if you recognize that. I wonder if you're rejoicing in that this morning. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray.